Romans 16:25 again, if you would. Paul speaking to the Christians at Rome. And he says here to them, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So Paul is saying there is a revelation that comes through Jesus Christ alone, a mystery that has been concealed but now revealed, and that this mystery of Jesus Christ coming to save mankind, to redeem him, has the power to cause you to be established. The word established is a Greek word, sterizio, which simply means a firm belief, where a person holds on to something, he doesn't waver, he's not easily swayed, he's got a firm mind on what he believes. The word's translated different ways in the Bible. One time it's translated strengthen, and it does. This is what happens when a person is established. They become strong in faith. They become firm in their beliefs. They don't easily give in. We're talking about characteristics of a stable faith. In the last days, which we are in and approaching rapidly to the consummation of the ages, it's important that God's people be established completely and fully in the faith, and know what they believe, and know in whom they believe, and be persuaded of all things that God is able to keep you and to preserve you to the very end. James warns us in James chapter 5 that as the day of the Lord is approaching, he says, establish your hearts, because the day of the Lord is near. So that is a warning to all of us that our hearts need to be established, that we need to be sure about how concrete and firm we are in our beliefs and where we stand as Christians in this hour, because Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and other passages over and over again, which speak of the last days, warn us about the times and how terrible they will be. There will be betrayal, there will be persecution, there will be famine, there will be earthquakes, and there will be wars and rumors of wars and so on and so forth, as it says. It's not going to be an easy time to live in. While everybody might be prosperous and there's a lot of good things that are happening, there still will be terrible times, and it's not going to get any better. The Bible says it'll get worse and worse. And I believe the Bible more than I believe anything else. While we might have seasons of where there's peace and things seem to be going fine, I mean, suddenly destruction can come without any announcement whatsoever. As we know, like 9-1-1, it was something that happened just instantaneously. But it comes down to how firmly fixed and rooted we are in our faith. What about you and your own relationship with God, what you believe, what you've heard, and how you apply it to your life and your relationship to the Lord? Because we know that Peter was one who was with the Lord, but he told him and warned him that Satan has desired to sift him like wheat. But I pray for thee that your faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, the word strengthen there is our word sterizio. So, Peter, after you've been through your little test, you're going to fail. But your faith won't fail because I prayed for you. But when you get it all straightened out, I want you to establish your brethren. And Peter says that in 2 Peter, though you be established in the present truth, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. Because people need to be reminded. It's easy to, I guess, let things just go away. You just go about your way in life. You go to church one day, and then you work the rest of the week, and you get involved in a lot of things. And before you know it, you just are tired and weary, and a trial or temptation or persecution comes, and you don't stand very well. But a Christian who is stable is one who isn't easily overthrown. He's firm. He's set. He's steadfast. He's consistent. He knows in whom he believes. He knows what he believes, and he's able to stand the test of time. Now, we've been around, many of us, a long time, and we've been through our ups and downs, but we're still here. And so Peter is the same thing. Sometimes people make mistakes and they fail, but their faith doesn't fail. They come back to the Lord. They get back on track. And he says that to them also in the book of Revelation. He said, strengthen the things that remain. You know, watch and strengthen the things that remain. So I think the Lord sees us as well as anybody else, because he's omniscient, all-knowing, and all-wise, and all-seeing. He knows everything. He knows about your weaknesses in your life, and he's able to point them out and warn us to strengthen those things. And I believe it's up to us to respond, because if he works in us, we have to work it out with fear and trembling. And so a man who doesn't take time to ground himself is a foolish man. He's not a stable person. There's too much instability in the world, and it shouldn't be that in the church. As far as the church worldwide, if you want to look at it that way, it's an unstable situation. People are involved in wrong beliefs and doctrines and politics, and everything else is entered into the church where people don't have a right perspective of the end times, who God is, what he requires, and how to live their life out in this evil generation. And so we've looked at different things that describe a stable faith. We said that it's discerning, that it's decisive, that it has a disciplined mind, that it's something that declares itself. And this morning, another thing I want to look at is a faith demonstrates itself. It demonstrates itself. It's one thing to have the what we would call an confession of faith and say things and use words and everything else, but then again, that faith is dead. That is possible. And James brings this out in James chapter 2 very clearly. There is no contradiction between what James says and what Paul says. Some people try to make that way. I mean, you know, there have been people like Martin Luther didn't like James a whole lot because he believed in justification by faith alone. But there's another side of the coin. And in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we find here that James brings this out. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Well, the answer to that question is obvious. If a man just says he's saved, doesn't mean he's saved. That's a good thing. It's nothing wrong with that. Most churches will have in the back of their little hymnals part of their creeds, and they will make confessions of faith. That's fine, but the problem is they're not spontaneous. They're not from the heart. They're just doing it because they've been led to do that. It's a religious order, a ritual. I guess after a while, people memorize those things and it becomes a part of them, but does it change their life? You see, you have to realize that once your heart has changed, things are going to come out of the heart. The abundance out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if a man has a changed life, if he goes to church and he makes all of these confessions through the various different creeds that he's led into, then he goes out and he says things that are contrary to what he just said and lives a life that's opposite of that, then does that faith save him? I think not. The man is deceived. Something is wrong. And this is the problem you find in a lot of Christianity, because there is a big deal to be made out of confession. There is, because the Bible reveals the importance and the value and the significance of making a good, positive confession. But it's not just a confession that saves a person, because you can go through all of that and still be lost, because your life does not line up. And James goes on to say, after he says, what does it profit you if you say you have faith? Can that faith save? Well, no. If a brother or sister, he gives an example here, be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, now the emphasis on saying, unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And so what James is saying here is very simple, that faith has a corresponding action. It corresponds to what you say. Now, I know that everybody you see that's maybe poor, you can't help everybody, but the point of it is that there will be an action behind what you say in your life. You just back up what you say with words. I mean, words can be very cheap. You know, a lot of people, you know, if you're going to walk the walk, if you're going to talk the talk, you must walk the walk. Some people have coined that phrase. It's a very true statement. It's not an easy thing to do, but it is what God requires, because those two come together in a consistency and they show there's something real there by the fact this person not only says it, but he does it. So the book of James's emphasis is on faith that works versus a dead faith. If you've been around dead religion, you know what I'm saying. If you haven't, then you have no idea about it whatsoever. And so maybe you will experience it one day. But the argument regarding James and Paul is just simply different views of faith. Paul did emphasize justification by faith. That is a marvelous truth that the Bible reveals to us. Justification by faith is just simply what you have been acquitted of your sins because you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, shed his blood, was raised from the dead, and sits at the right hand of the throne of God. If you believe that in your heart and confess it with your mouth, as Romans 10 says, then that brings you into salvation. Just because you say it doesn't mean that you are. There has to be a heart change. There has to be repentance with that. Some people say all you got to do is just confess to the Lord and that's it. No, you have to repent of your sins too. It comes with it. They join themselves together. Like in the book of Acts in chapter 2, what must we do to be saved? Well, repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized in his name. And those were the events that followed. And it was corresponding action. But a lot of people try to pit Paul against James and James against Paul, but they're not against each other. It's just two sides of the same coin. I mean, there's the heads and there's the tails. Man has to be justified by faith. And if a man is justified by faith, the proof of that justification is his actions. And so he's showing that by the fact he's saying something, the things he does reveals this man has a genuine, true, honest faith in his profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no contradiction because James clearly states that faith must be expressed in action. And if James were to say, well, Paul's wrong, you don't get saved by justification by faith, you get saved by action, then we'd have a problem. But he doesn't say that. He's just simply emphasizing another side of faith. And that is the side of faith that a lot of people seem to not, you know, get a good grip onto, because people can go to church and they can go through a lot of actions, but those actions don't necessarily correspond with what the Word of God says. And so, again, James 2, verses 14 through 17, as we just read, is saying a mere confession without obedience is worthless. It's of no value. And yet a lot of that takes place where a whole lot of people have a confession or they make statements, declarations, but yet they don't seem to have that other side in their life where they live it out. Because faith is very practical. By practical, we mean the root of it, practicing what you believe. I mean, that's what a lot of people are supposed to do, is practice what they believe. Certainly, politicians practice what they believe, and a lot of it is just telling lies all the time. They're good at what they do. But Christians are supposed to practice the truth and walk in the truth. Faith and obedience are words that go together. They're very similar in their definitions and meanings. I mean, behind even the word obey is the word about being, you know, faith. We look in John 3:36, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not hath not everlasting life. Well, the word believe means, it's the word pistuo, which means persuaded to the point of obedience. We could say persuaded to the point of action, not just talk. A lot of people can go talk about the message. Remember in Ezekiel 33, they speak of you and much love and everything else, but they... you know, the heart goeth after their covetous. They will not do what you say. And that's where you find that a lot of people begin to expose who they really are. Because if you don't practice what you say you believe, then you're not really a true, honest, genuine Christian. You are a professing Christian, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you profess something doesn't make you something. It's important, but there has to be the action behind it. And sometimes your actions cost you. A sacrifice, giving up certain things and following what the Lord says to do. And so James is describing a man who says he has faith, but his conduct betrays him. His actions are a telltale sign. It's not right, because all right, a man comes to church, he talks about the Lord and everything else, but then he gets outside, you go out to eat, and he starts telling, you know, he curses or he tells dirty jokes. Now, something's not right. And he's saying different things. I mean, that's an action as much as anything else. But it makes you think, whoa, wait a minute. Now, you just went to church and you sang all the how great they are, amazing grace, but now you're doing this. There's something not right in your heart. And yet a lot of people don't want to accept that as a fact. They say, well, you're just too narrow and you're too hard, or whatever they want to say about that. They don't believe that because, you know, it's all grace anyway, so it doesn't make any difference what you do. Well, that's a lie, because grace teaches us to do certain things. And there's actions involved in the things that it teaches us. And that's what we're looking at here this morning, because if you have faith, it demonstrates itself. So, I mean, how does your faith demonstrate itself? Well, in many various different ways. And it's something that is declared here in James chapter 2. If you say that you have faith, and you've got to do something about it. Because he goes on to say, yeah, if a man say thou has faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith with my works, or by my works. So he's saying, you say you have faith. Well, show me your faith. I mean, I can't see anything. I don't see nothing. All I hear is a bunch of words with, you know, don't mean a whole lot, because what you do is contradicting what you say. And that's not supposed to be the way it is here. So the conduct should be in line with it. So he gives the example of somebody who has a need. Now, we can't, as I already said, we can't always provide everybody's need. But there's times when you can, where you have the wherewithal to do it. I mean, if it's just giving somebody a loaf of bread or a quart of milk or a gallon of milk or whatever, you can do something. You can help in some way. You demonstrate your faith by that. You're not just blabbing at the mouth. And 1 John says the same thing in a different way, 1 John chapter 3, where he says, verse 16, hereby receive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's an action. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So love and faith become very important together. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth, or in action and truth. Let's demonstrate what we say we believe. Let's do it in a very honest and fair and just way that lines up with the word of God. And so it's not just words and tongue, but it has to do with deeds. So do we speak these lifeless words? Are we, what James says here, that people that are talking, but they really, there's something wrong in their lifestyle, and the fact that it's revealing that they are hypocrites, really, that they're inconsistent, that something is amiss in their relationship with God. And that's what we have to look at, and that's what we have to deal with, because he goes on in James chapter 3, dealing with the tongue itself, bringing it under control. And so words can be, you know, declared, and people can say things and make confessions and give good testimonies and everything else. But your life has to come into line with what the Word of God says. And so that's what we're looking for as far as the truth is concerned. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28 and following, we had this story of these two sons. It says here, it represents the conduct of the Jews, the publicans and the sinners. But what think you? A certain man hath two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. So, I mean, at least, you know, if you ask him to do something, he'll tell you what he's going to do. I ain't going to do it. Now, you decide which one you would want. I would like it if I asked my child to do something and they said that to me. But I would like the other side of this either. Look at the other side of it. Came to the second, he said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and he went not. So he said it, but he didn't do anything. That's the way a lot of people are. They say good things. I'll help you, or I'll be there, or I'll do this, blah, 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 blah. They'll say it, but then they don't do it. Now, that is something that has to be dealt with in all of our lives, because you be careful of what you tell somebody you're going to do, because if you say you're going to do something, then you're obligated to do it. That's hard for you, but that's what he says here. Now, I would rather have the one that looks at me, though I don't like this whole attitude, I ain't going. But then later he repents and he goes. He does it. Then they have the one who tells me, yes, sir, yes, sir. You know, he sounds real polite. He does everything. But then he doesn't do what you really asked him to do. It says, it sounds like he's going to do it from his words, but then he doesn't. His actions betray him. Now, which one would you want? I would certainly want the one that has to do with, you know, has a rebellious attitude. I ain't going to do it. But then he changes his mind, repents, and he does it. Now, this is representative of the publicans and the sinners, because the publicans will all, I'll do it, but they don't. Where the sinner is saying, I ain't done that. But then later on, they do repent, and they get right with God. What about you and I? Because he's dealing with hypocrites. He's dealing with people who say things, and they don't really show any corresponding action whatsoever as to the things that they say. You know, Matthew 23, Jesus dealt with the hypocrites, didn't he? You say, but you won't do. You like to have all these little laws that you have all set up and everything else, and you do this and do that and everything else. You require this, but you yourself don't even do them. It all is just a big old dead religious ritual. And that's what most of Christianity is today. It's dead. It has a form of godliness, 2 Timothy 3:5 says, but denying the power of God. The power of God that changes a man's life, changes a man's heart, turns him around completely and sets him on a right course of life. And he begins to, you know, have zeal for the Lord. And he begins to obey God on God's terms. He doesn't try to water them down, twist them, distort them, make them easier. Just simply God says, do it this way. This is the way we do it. Now, you have to work that out. And he will give you the grace to work it out. He'll give you the wisdom to work it out. He'll work with everybody. He'll work with you how to train your children, how to raise your family, how to love your husband, how to, you know, love your wife, submit to your husband. He'll give you the wisdom to apply all of that because he is in you. And that's the one you must rely upon to guide you and to lead you in this life. And this is what's required of us. I mean, just you talk about taking up the cross. That is a corresponding action as much as anything, isn't it? Denying yourself. Unless a man take up his cross, deny himself, he cannot be my disciple. So there are things you have to really realize in life that God requires you to do something about. That is, you know, repent of, to change your mind about, and to have a different attitude and action towards your relationship with God. See, Christianity has a bad name. It really does. I mean, it's just so bad because so many people profess one thing and they do another. And we have this whole picture of Christianity as just a lot of people who can who marry, divorce, and remarry, commit fornication, who live together, can be homosexual, can be feminist, can be this, can be that. There's just no change in their life. And they can dress in it. They can have the grungy look in their life. They can look, act and live any way they want to. And yet they call themselves Christians. And God, isn't God saying something to you about your life? About how you are to look and to express yourself and to be? I mean, it's all through the Bible. You mean to tell me the Bible has a message about dress? Yes, it does. It says something about a man's look and his behavior, his conduct. It says something about all of those things. And so people go to church, yet there's no change in their life. You see no difference in them. As Ecclesiastes says, they come and they go, but when they leave, there's no change. And there's supposed to be a change in a person's life. Yeah, it's gradual. Yeah, there's steps and it's progressive. It takes time. But the point of it is you started somewhere and you're on a journey. You have your little up mountains and valleys, but you're still progressing forward. You're following in the steps of the faith of Abraham. And that's what we're supposed to do. And so this is the admonition that is given here in the book of James. But this is for us for the last days. An unstable Christian doesn't demonstrate anything. He's lazy, he procrastinates, he's a do-nothing. He's got a lot of big words. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. Now, some of them can talk real big. They can have a whole lot to say, and they can expound on things, and they've got a mind for that and the ability to memorize. But that doesn't mean that they have it in their heart. When they procrastinate, they put it off, they don't follow through, there just seems to be no corresponding action whatsoever as far as their relationship with God is concerned and how they live out their life. The Bible says, he that knoweth the good to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. That's James 4:17. So you'd be better off not coming to church to hear what's right than you would be to come in here and not do it. Because that is where you see rebellion coming into a lot of people's lives. And so the whole point here is that when you read on in James chapter 2 and verse 19, the devils believe. And how would you like to be aligned with the devil? James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. He said, your faith that you say that you have is of no value. It is worthless. It is vain if it does not have action, if it doesn't demonstrate itself in a daily way. So you can have correct doctrine. You can believe that there is one God and that, you know, that who he is and what he's done. You can believe all of those things. A lot of Christians say they believe in God. You run into them all day. Yeah, you know, I believe in God. What about God do you believe in? Because that gets into pretty interesting subject matter when you start talking about that. Because what they believe about God, you say, well, what books you been reading? Edgar Casey? Or something? But James tells us over and over again, James 1:22, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. See, when James says, be you hearers of the word and be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself, he's saying, when you deceive yourself, how do you do that? You come to wrong conclusions. That's what that Greek word means, deceive yourself. Come to a wrong conclusion. Have you ever come to wrong conclusions on something? Sure you have. And that's what people do. I mean, look how many churches today come to a wrong conclusion about, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Where they want to, you know, put it down. They want to say it's not for the day, or miracles or healing. And so they put it down and they, you know, just say, well, you know, it's not for the day. Now, they're coming to some conclusions that the Bible doesn't come to. Because you don't find that in the Bible. How can you take out of one side of your mouth that God loves you and that he's eternal and that his grace is amazing and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because they all quote that. Hebrews 13, verse 8, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what? If God saved in the past, he can save now and he'll keep on saving until he comes. Yet they take that when it comes to other things and they say, well, no, God don't do that no more. That's inconsistency. That's how you get around everything. So that's how you excuse yourself from the practice of the Christian faith. And I'm not saying that because a person doesn't believe in healing or something or can't get healed or whatever that he's going to hell. But I'm saying, but when you start denying it because of your unbelief, then you're doing a disservice to God. It's disrespectful. And it's not what the Word of God reveals to us, because the Bible reveals to us if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he did this yesterday, he can do it today, and he'll do it tomorrow. There's no difference in God. God has, he says in Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord thy God, I what? I change not. God hadn't changed from one, you know, dispensation to another, as some try to say. There's things that have changed as far as the, an ongoing message and God revealing things to people. But now we have a complete message, a complete gospel. And this is what he says to us. We are able to look it up and to figure it out. And so you look into the perfect law of liberty, he says in James chapter 1. You look into this perfect law of liberty, and that you forget what manner of man you are. But blessed is the man who looketh into that law and continueth therein, for he shall be blessed in his what? Doing. His obedience. Because he knows what to do. He knows that it is right to do whatever it is that God's leading him into. Because God has to lead you into it. All faith has to be inspired by God. The actions have to be inspired by God. We just can't come up and say, I'll do this today, and I'll do this today for God, and I'll do this today for God. God inspires you from time to time, throughout the day, at any moment. He can do that. So the devil doesn't mind you believing as long as you don't surrender your life to the Lord. The devil don't mind you being just like him. I believe in God. As long as you don't surrender, as long as you don't start living that life and going to church and obeying God and, you know, dressing right and living right and being holy and taking up a cross and, you know, submitting to your husband. As long as you don't do those things, the devil don't mind. Just, you can say you can believe in God. But please don't start submitting to your husband. Please don't start loving your wife. Please don't start correcting your children according to the Bible. Please don't speak in tongues. Please don't upset the apple cart. That's what all religion's about. Everybody come, let's just love one another, let's just get along. But you know, don't make no difference what you believe in, how you dress, or who you're living with. Doesn't make any difference. We just want to be a great, big, happy family. Well, he says, I can spew that out of my mouth. Because that's an abomination to God. That's not what God requires. He requires certain things as far as our faith is concerned. He is the author of eternal salvation to all them who do nothing, who obey him. They have been persuaded that this is the right way to live and to conduct your life. This is how I'm going to practice my faith because this is what God has revealed to me. Remember what happened in 1 Samuel 15 to King Saul. You know, remember that? To obey is better than sacrifice. So he sacrificed his expediency up on the altar of the selfishness because he wanted to do his own thing and get, you know, have everything his way. But it cost him his life. I mean, everything was ripped out from under him. We know the end of his life. And we don't have that, really, we don't have that right to make a decision, well, I'm not going to obey that. That's rebellion. It's the very opposite of faith or believing is to rebel. Unbelief is the word apostuo, the opposite, put an A before it, you negate the whole word. It's like obedient, disobedient. And so you reverse the whole meaning. And so when you act that way and rebel to God according to the light you have, then that's not faith. That's the devil's religion. That's what you call prime time religion. That's what you call denominational system today. I mean, the denominational system, in my opinion, in most parts, is an abomination because of what it allows. what it puts up with, what it tolerates. It makes no stands on anything. And it just gives room for everything in the world to come into. And so over and over again, I mean, you know, like in Micah, you know, what does the Lord require of thee? But do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before thy God. It's a walk. And it's one that we must practice in our lives. I mean, consistently and ongoing. So faith demonstrates itself or has corresponding action. Let me say a few things about action. Number one, that it has to be Holy Spirit inspired. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into the truth. Is that not right? He leads us into the truth, not just to reveal to us right from wrong, but to practice right from wrong. That's how he leads us, to be doers of the word. So there are sometimes things that God will reveal to you that you must begin to change in your life and practice. It may be the music you listen to. When you become a Christian, I mean, one of the first things happened to me, you begin to listen to different things, didn't you? Well, certainly you did. All the other stuff began to mean nothing to you, and you begin to see, well, there's a lot of problems there. And you start to listen to something different. Now, why'd you do that? It's because the Holy Spirit revealed something to you and inspired that in your life and began to lead you. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And the Lord does ordain our steps because he deals with us that way as we see these things. And that's what faith is. I mean, faith is not just coming up, well, we're going to go to church and we're going to have a, you know, a party or something, and we're going to go out today and we're going to knock on three doors and ask people if he can rake their leaves or something, because that's you making up what you want to do in order to say, now I feel good about myself because I did something, now I can go get drunk. That's about the way it works with religion. And they're just trying to buy off a little bit of the, you know, appease their conscience somehow or another and deceiving themselves. They come to so many wrong conclusions that, I mean, hell is opening up wide and swallowing people because they think that they can just get away with that. You know, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day to give account of your life. And so the Holy Spirit has to be involved in that. I mean, as many are led of the Holy Spirit are the sons of God, Romans 8 tells us. And so we have to be careful, even as long as you have been a Christian, as long as you've been around, that you're still yielded to and sensitive to the Holy Spirit bringing conviction into your life about how you live. I mean, have you had corrections in your life sometimes where the Holy Spirit's had to nudge you and says, don't do that? And kind of like you do your child sometimes, you thump them on the, you know, head with a thump for their disobedient act because you don't want them to act that way. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit sometimes thumps us in our heart about a conviction that says, no, don't do that. Don't talk like that. Don't act like that. Shut it down, because that's not Christian behavior. And you're not glorifying God when you do that. Does that happen to you? Well, that's Holy Spirit leading you into that. So it has to be Holy Spirit inspired. Secondly, it has to be voluntary. I mean, it's God gives you the freedom of choice. You get to make a choice. Every time God says something to you, it's there for you to make a decision. In the valley of decision, choose this day whom you will serve. And every time you hear something, whatever it may be, I mean, God might remind you of a certain thing, then you voluntarily do it. Well, let's take, for example, giving. Giving is something that God loves, a cheerful giver. Not one who does it grudgingly and moans and groans about it. We know that. But a cheerful giver. Hilarious. Now, let's say this morning that the Holy Spirit nudges you and reminds you to give. Now, you get to make a choice, right? All right. Now, let's just change the whole scenario. Suppose when you come through the door, there's an usher there. He grabs you by the arm, twists your arm, says, put your money in now or else I'm going to break your arm. So that wouldn't be very nice, would it? You probably wouldn't come back next week. That wouldn't be voluntary, would it? Be force, coercion, intimidation, and threat. And that's the way, you know, I guess a lot of people will have to be dealt with sometimes in their life, but that's not how God deals with us. God's the one who inspires you and convicts you, and he says, now, this is what I want you to do. You get to make a choice. And so you cheerfully make that choice. You don't do it out of a grudge. You don't do it, you know, out of necessity, but you do it cheerfully because this is the way I honor God. Is that not true? I mean, have we forgotten about something so simple as that? Because by doing that, there's corresponding action to what you say you believe. Because somebody may have asked you the other day, well, what do you believe about tithing? Well, I believe absolutely you ought to tithe. Absolutely. Give your first fruits to the Lord. It all belongs to him. But then you come to church, you got a big bill and something, so I can't afford to give. Can't afford not to. See, there we get into the arguments right there. It all goes down. But that's it's voluntarily. Nobody, God doesn't make you do anything. He doesn't force you. He inspires you. Now, he has a way of spiritually, if I could say this, he has a way of twisting your arm. He has a way of getting your attention, doesn't he? Because he can chasten you. He can do certain things. He can say, okay, if that's the way you want to do it, now to remember, what you sow is what you reap. Do you believe in sowing and reaping? You show by your actions, you don't. Because it's not just giving that you're sowing and reaping, it's about everything in life. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you reap life everlasting. And so that's what we're obligated to do. And then the thirdly thing about actions is it has to be properly motivated. Properly motivated. Now, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 speaks about this. Motivations are, to me, very, very important in the Christian life. Motivations are the hidden secrets of a way a man thinks. Motivations have a way of telling a lot about who a person is. But you can't see them. A person can do something, his motivation can be wrong for which he does them. You don't know why he did it. Isn't that right? Absolutely. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." Not all that religious rites that avails anything. But faith, which what? Faith which works by love. So faith that's based upon the word and is expressed in acts of love towards those whom God leads you to is what we would say how you word this. And so here is God inspiring you to do something and motivating you, and there's a compassion, there's a deep desire to do that. Then you can say, well, that's God doing that. You ever had that sense of compassion for somebody that you didn't even know? All of a sudden, it was just there. But you can't walk away from that. You have to respond. And when you do, you act upon that, and then you know, oh, that was the Lord. You don't have to brag about it, but it was the Lord. Because your acts are showing that something motivated you. Now, I don't know what motivates most of us, but it's supposed to be love for God, isn't it? Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, which means I give my life to you, I sacrifice and lay my life up on the altar. Here I am, take me, make me, mold me, I'm yours, you bought me with a price, I'm not my own. But so many people are motivated by, you know, all the wrong things in life. It's all about prestige, you know, what they can get out of life, how everybody perceives them. Because, you know, people want you to think more highly of them than they really are. And so people can go out and buy the nice cars, the big houses, be in debt up to the hilt. You wouldn't know all of that, but they do all that because it's part of the, you know, society and being in. I'm in with the crowd because look at me. What was your motive for doing all that? Your motive for getting in debt, your motive for all of those things, the dress you bought, the jewelry you bought, your whole motivation was, look at me. Now, you tell me that that's pleasing to God, because it can't please God. I mean, it gets down to everything that you do. I mean, because again, let's just flip it over, because in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you pray, but you pray to be heard. Your whole motivation of your prayer was to impress people. The whole motivation was just to get people's attention and to inflect your voice at the right time, be emotional, and to just, you know, you wanted to be in charge. It wasn't spontaneous. It wasn't inspired. It was religious. It all might have, the words were flowery, they sounded real good, but was it motivated by God? Was it really deeply something that was out of your love for God and it just came out of your heart? Because another point we can make is it's spontaneous. It is. It's spontaneous. It's just there. It's either there or it's not. Have you ever been to a religious service where they read the prayer? That's pathetic. I mean, I feel sorry for people that have to go to that. I really do. Because they don't know any better. And I feel sorry for the people who have to hear that and think it's okay. Because there's nothing about it all that brings any inspiration or conviction or sense of, you know, spiritual. Where the Spirit is, you can say, moved upon people's minds and hearts and has challenged them and something has been said that has been good out of that whole thing. And so when we look back at the motivation, we can say it has to be motivated by love. And our love for God must be right, and our love for our brothers must be right. Love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. When a person has that in his heart and God is leading him, then that's going to come out. That's going to be something that's good. And what he does is something that is an action that God looks at and says, I approve of that. Because you're not praying to be heard. Neither are you given to be seen. He says, well, when you give, you toot your horn. You make a big announcement. You want to be known that you gave. And that's why it tells you, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And I know sometimes people, you know, see things. That's all. Jesus stood at the box and watched them giving. He says, well, this woman gave out of her complete lack. She gave, you know, two little mites she had. You gave out of your abundance. Because if a man has $10,000 and he gives $100, he didn't give a whole lot. Don't look at me like that if you got $10,000. He didn't give a whole lot. He really didn't. But a person who has $100 and gives $50 gave a whole lot to him, to that individual. Because, I mean, you know, when you give $100 out of $10,000, you still got $9,900. It's not a whole lot of difference. I mean, you just gave $100. Man, $100 is a lot of money. So some people is somebody who's got that $100 and they give a $50. That's a lot of money. Or giving $20, that's a lot of money. Or gifts given $10, that's 10% of it. And that's what he's saying there. You gave out of your abundance, so what's the big deal? This woman gave all she had. She's showing something by her demonstration of her love and her dedication and her sacrifice about what she believes. She's showing a whole lot. She's not controlled by money. She's not her God. I mean, that's a whole lot in that message right there itself. But the whole point of this, it has to be something that's motivated by love for God. And if it's not motivated by love, it's motivated by something else. Or you fast because, you know, you want everybody to recognize you. Look at me, I'm really spiritual. So all of your actions are really corrupt. Wouldn't you say that? So is it possible to do something and yet the things that you do not be properly motivated? Absolutely. And that can be very sad. I mean, people give a testimony because they want everybody to hear them. And people can do a lot of them. People can dress in a certain way and get, you know, all the bling bling. And, you know, people do things. Buy the most expensive stuff. All just because they can say, I got me a Rolex watch, buddy. I got the best. Now, that's something wrong with that. To me, it is. If you can afford it, that's fine. That's your business between you and God. But I think another thing about motivation has to be sincere and honest. Luke 8:15 says, upon a good and honest heart, that they bring forth fruit with patience or endurance. Good and honest heart. Now, it ain't nothing better than that to me. I mean, just honest. What you see is what you get. There's no, you know, there's nothing here that's been, where there's been makeup put on you, where you put on a mask to pretend to be something you're not. See, a lot of times what you see on the movies and TVs, they make them up. They become artificial. They're able to play act a role. They can fill a role, and some of them are real good at their profession, at their craft, they would call it. And so they can convince you of being the person that they are portraying. And they can look real good. If you ever really saw them, I mean, you ever seen these pictures sometimes? These guys catch these pictures of a lot of these popular models and stuff, and they catch the picture when they're not really made up. And they show the difference between the time when they had their makeup on and the time when they didn't. You think, that's her? Doesn't look like the same person. And some of them just shows that they have natural beauty. It doesn't make any look and say, well, that's the same person. Not much difference at all. But some of them think, man, they have really made that woman up to be something. She looks awful. I'm not pointing at anybody over here now. I'm pointing over here. She looks awful. But that's a way a lot of people want. They want to make themselves up to be something they really are not. And they portray themselves that way before other people rather than just being, this is who I am. I'm not saying, like, someone, let it all hang out. It's, you know, we want to be reserved and respectful and all that other stuff, but just be who you are. Don't try to be something that you're not. We tell our children, now we go on here now, you be on your best, you know. Why do we have to do that? If we trained them, they'll be their best. Suppose they start running around. Oh, they're so embarrassed. Hey, I did that when I was a kid. You did it when you were a kid. What does the parent usually do to the kid that does that? Who's going to get the last embarrassment? The kid. Is he going to get a spanking for what he did? You're training him still. Everybody understands that. And so sometimes you have kids that can do that. But if you train them right, then you don't have to tell them, now you do this or else. You threaten them, say, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going there. If you do anything wrong, you're going to come out with a black eye. Hey, what good is that going to do? If you train them right, it'll be spontaneous. It'll come out of their heart, and it'll be honest. It'll be sincere. That's what God wants us to be. So faith has a positive effect upon your whole life, or it's not faith. It has to have a positive effect upon your whole life. Because when you come to the Lord and God begins to deal with you, it starts dealing with every aspect of your life. All about your thoughts, your words, your actions, your behavior, who you associate, where you go, what you do. I mean, what you read, what you watch, it starts affecting your whole behavior. Or it's not faith. Faith doesn't just affect you. Well, I'm going to go to church Sunday, and I really don't want to go, man. It's a nice day out there. Look what I could be doing today. I could wash my car. But I'll go. I don't even want you here with that attitude because you're not going to get anything out of it. You'll be looking outside in the sunshine waiting to go out that door when it's over with. Before he's finished praying, the door is squeaking. You probably run over the kids, get out of here. But faith will affect the way you talk. It certainly will. It has me. I mean, it'll affect the way you dress. And boy, I'm going to tell you right now, this is a telltale sign to a whole lot of people, especially young girls today. And they say that they're saved. I don't know that faith has really affected you in a positive way because I see no difference in your dress. Your dress is too short. Your blouse is still opened up. You're still trying to show off your body. I'm not sure that there's been a real true effect upon you. Now, look nice. I think you ought to look as nice as you can without putting on too much makeup and all that stuff, but enough is sufficient. Modesty and everything. But you see so many today that it doesn't seem like to me that there has been a whole lot of effect that's positive from their faith and their relationship with God. Because how can you look into the mirror of God's Word and have a relationship with Him and then go out and dress the way you dress? Now just take these tight pants that they wear today. I mean tight. I don't know how to get them on. They must have to put some kind of oil slick on the inside to slide them down their legs. Because I don't know how in the world you could ever get those things. I remember back in the early days when we used to have, well, this is back in the 50s and 60s, when they had peg pants. A lot of guys wore peg pants. My father, when I had my pants pegged, he took them and cut them off. Took a pair of scissors and cut them in half. But I remember putting my foot in those things. You had to get them on. Because that was just a style. It's cool. I wanted to be cool. Stupid. But then I look at these girls today with these pants on, they're just the little thing all tightened around their ankles, like that, and I think, where in the world did they buy something like that at? Well, somebody made them. And they made them for a reason, because they want you to show off your body. Now, why would you just take your and just put something on that's just going to show everything? Why don't you just go naked? So, well, I'm dressed. And now, you're not properly dressed. You're not dressed with modesty. What you're doing is you're showing off your body, and you cannot convince me. So you won't hear this in a conventional church. You're not convincing me of any difference. You might think that you're fooling everybody else. You're pulling the wool over our eye. But we see it. So why don't you quit looking? Why don't you quit dressing that way? Because you're dressing so people will look. You want people to turn their head. That's why you do that. You saw all not it? Yes, it is. And God's going to have to deal with you to bring that to your attention. That's why you're doing that, is because you want everybody else to think you got to, whatever. And it's just, that's part of the devil's dress. That's what it is. I'm telling you, it's an action that demonstrates that there's something wrong in heart, because I think everything that we see that goes on, the way a person talks, the way he dresses, the way he acts and behaves, it's part of what he is. This is who he is. And you look at, people who have these earrings in their tongues and their lips and their ears and their belly buttons and everywhere else. And I mean, what is this thing with wearing a pair of pants and a short shirt with your belly button showing? Why are people showing their belly button? Would you show your belly button if you still had a cord on? You'd probably be trying to hide it. So what are you trying to show it for? What's wrong with people? Why? Because it's just part of the society today that's, you know, undress. Let's look this way. It's unclean. It's unkempt. It's grungy. The people who wear these guys who wear pants and no belt and the pants are hanging down off of whatever. I mean, down below their thighs. And walking down, I saw a guy walking down the street one time, every 10 steps, he had to pull his pants up. I'll never forget that picture. Just walking down the sidewalk, I sat there, a post office right there, and watched him going down towards the college. And he just sat there, every 10 steps, he pulled his pants up. I kept watching him, pull his pants up, pull his pants up. I could almost go to the beat. Maybe he was a rapper or something. He's going to, I don't know. I thought, now, why would somebody put on a pair of pants and be bothered every 10 steps to pull them up? Why don't you put a belt on? I don't have a belt. I'll buy you one. You get me a nice one? Promise. Go over there to the dollar store and get you one for $1.98. Hold your pants up. How about a rope? Will a rope hold your pants up? See, why do people have to be so grungy looking? Because it's a spirit. It's a spirit demonstrating himself in people's lives of how ugly and crude and rude you can be today. Today is a day of nudity where everybody's undressing. I mean, it's popular today to show off your body. I mean, women want to have implants where they put that stuff in their breast. I read a story where a lady got bit by a snake. She was holding a snake, and the snake bit her, but it went down and bit her breast. They had to take her to the hospital to get a tetanus shot. Well, she lived, but the snake died because she had silicone implants. Isn't that awful? The silicone killed a snake. I have never heard. I thought, this world is going crazy that stuff like that goes on actually in life. I wouldn't want to be holding the nasty snake in the first place. I mean, I'd take a 22 and shoot his head off. But here we go. I mean, what you read, what do you read as far as your extracurricular reading is concerned? I mean, you know, people read novels and different things. I mean, but do you read things that are spiritually inspiring or things that are ugly and rude, romantic, way too romantic? I'm not talking about Amish romantic. I'm talking about the world's way of romantic. There's a difference between the two. Believe me. But it's, I mean, you get to reading all this stuff and it starts dealing with you in a wrong kind of way because Satan's behind a lot of this stuff in order to inspire your feelings and your emotions and your desires to get you to want and to lead you down the wrong road. I mean, what you watch. Today, I mean, this is your action. You make a choice to what you will watch and it's something that it's voluntary. You make that choice. Rather than saying, no, I will set my eyes before no wicked thing, you set your eyes before it. Now, have you done that before? We've all made mistakes. And you're sorry you did that. So you just shut it down. So no, I'm not going to watch that trash. And today, the availability of the pornography and everything else today is just out there at the, I mean, sin's one click away. One button away. That's how close it is to everybody's life today. And it's like the devil enhances it, makes it look good. And then people say, well, we have rights of freedom of expression. We can dress the way we want to. We can watch the way we want to. Well, the Constitution may give you that, but God doesn't. He does not give that right to you. So all this is part of faith has a positive effect upon your whole life. Either that or it's not faith. And so as God begins to deal with you, I mean, everything don't happen at one moment, but it happens over a period of time. God transforms your life little by little here and a little here and a little there until you're changed. And you quit reading that junk. You get rid of the stuff. You quit watching the filth and the vile. You just get it out of your life. I mean, who you associate with. Your associations tell something about you. Psalms 1 says, don't sit in the counsel of ungodly, stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't associate with those people. Why do I want to listen to them? I cut on news sometimes just to see what's going on, and I hear some of this down here. Cut it off. a waste of my time. I mean, it's just same old, blah, 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 blah. And we all conditioned for it. And it just keeps on conditioning us. And, you know, we get into these addictions and these habits in our life that begin to harm us. And so the way we talk, the way we dress, what we read, what we watch, who we associate with is something about how God affects our life. And I can look back and know that God has affected my life in a positive way from the beginning right down to now. I've made my mistakes and I've made some wrong choices in life. I readily admit that, but that doesn't mean that I'm not sorry for those things and I haven't repented of them. But at the same time, there are negative actions that even God requires us to be involved in. People say, well, that's negative. Well, how about come out from among them and be separate? 2 Corinthians 6:14. See, people say, I don't want negative religion. I want positive religion. Now, what do you mean by that? You don't want negative religion because it tells you, thou shalt not sin? Is that what you don't want? You can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't fornicate. See, that's what they don't like. They say that's negative. It's not negative. It's God putting a emphasis on the fact that doing that is wrong. For he that knoweth to good do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. So when he says, come out from among them and be you separate, it might sound negative to you, but God is saying, this is what I want you to do so you can be my sons and daughters. And he says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. God requires that of you and me. How about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, where he says, withdraw yourself from all those who have a form of godliness. He says, they have a form of godliness and they deny the power of God. From such, do what? Withdraw yourself. That means shun them. That means turn away from. That means avoid. Why do I want to be around people who are religious but have no change in their life, who will corrupt me? The problem when you go to, when a sinner comes into a church and he gets around the people, he's going to observe. Whether you think he does or not, he's going to watch your praise. He's going to watch how your children sit still. He's going to watch what I preach. He's going to watch what you do, how you treat each other. He's going to watch, see everything in your life. And he's going to talk to you maybe a little bit, maybe not. I don't know. All people are different. But he's going to watch and observe you. And if he sees, well, you're just like he is, he's going to like it. If he sees there's no difference in you, that you can still come to church, go to parties, smoke cigarettes, drink beer, fornicate, lie, and cheat. If he sees that, then he's part of it. He don't mind that because that brings no conviction on his life whatsoever. But if he sees that you are not that way, it'll affect him. Either he'll do one or two things. He'll start getting convicted and change, or he won't come back. And that's the way it's meant to be. That's exactly how God meant it to be. God didn't mean, well, we need to be more sinner-friendly. No, he didn't say that in the Bible. And so when people come here, they get convicted. That's what's supposed to happen in their life. And that's showing that God's having a positive effect upon life. Even though they see you living right, they know they got to give up some things. That's when I started going to church, I began to see things in people's lives that I never saw before. It wasn't so much at the church as it was at the Wednesday night Bible studies. And those same people at the Wednesday night Bible studies, I saw at church and I watched. But I saw the hypocrites there. I saw those who played the game and who wanted to take advantage of certain situations. Remember, I became a lay leader, and I remember preaching there or something. And I remember one of the guys there was an insurance agent. He came up to me after the meeting and said, that was really a great message. I really appreciate that. I said, well, he said, can I come see you one day this week? I said, sure. Of course, I told him where my office was and everything. And I'm thinking, man, this guy wants to get right with the Lord. You know what he wanted? Sell insurance to me. That's all he wanted. Could care less about anything. He just wanted to say something to get in, tap me on the back a little bit and say, yeah, but how about buying some insurance? Because the corporation, it could have been a big deal if he got in on that. And he knew that. See, his whole motivation was corrupt. He wasn't a sincere Christian. He was just a religious person who goes to church. And they were there right in the midst of us. I mean, some of the things that took place and I watched and observed there were terrible. But then again, I saw the people who were real. I saw the distinction between the two. And I realized, you know, you have to withdraw yourself from some people that you don't want to be around them because they are no good for you. All they would do is begin to corrupt you and you'll begin to become like them. It says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What is the seal that it has? The Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart. You talk about a departure, not from the faith, but from iniquity. That's what we're supposed to do, is depart from those things. And so you come right down to the practical application of faith, as James is talking about, because it is to be practiced. You got worry in your life. Now, how do you deal with worry? How do you practice dealing with worry? Well, you cast your care upon the Lord. That's what you do. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon the Lord. That's a step of faith that one must take. If you let worry grab hold of your mind and tangle you and harass you and torment you, it'll ruin your life. You'll be a worry wart. And you will be just of no use. You'll be full of anxiety all of the time. You'll chew your fingernails. You'll probably chew your toenails, whatever. You're always in a frenzy and nervous. Why are people that way? Because they don't know that they can cast that care upon the Lord. They don't have to allow their circumstances to defeat them, that God cares about them. And he says it in 1 Peter 5:7, because he careth for you. You know, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1 and following, it says here that Jesus saw faith. And this tells me something about what we see. People see, you're not fooling anybody. People know who you are, what you are. They know if you'll take advantage of them. They know if you'll try to use them. I don't like it when people use me. Do you? No. And sometimes people are trying to do that. That is the wrong thing to do. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and again, they entered into Canaan, Capernaum, after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. So here comes four people bringing this man that's sick. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed which the sick of palsy lay on. Now that's quite a scene, isn't it? All that racket and noise, I mean, but the value of this soul was more important and sacred to them than anything else. And he said, when Jesus saw their faith, he saw it. Why? They were demonstrating it. They were ripping up the roof. And they were hoisting a man down. Here, hey, Jesus, pray for him. It's almost humorous when you stand there preaching. I mean, look up and say, what do you want? Pray for me, I'll be healed. Now, what would you do? Get out of here. No, you'd pray for somebody like that. You think, well, great is thy faith. It's demonstration. You see it, I mean, in John chapter 9, the man that was born blind, Jesus took it, spit in the mud and put it in his eyes, and what did he tell him to do? Go wash. Well, that wasn't nice, Jesus. You should not have done that. The newspaper would have had fun with that. But he went and washed, came back seeing. That caused a big demonstration. You're talking about demonstration. Wrong kinds. But always, you see, this is what happened. They always acted on their faith. And Hebrews 11 is all about an act of faith. Because faith is an act of your will. You demonstrate what you believe by what you do, not just by what you say. And so how are our actions lining up with what we have learned, what we know is practical? I mean, just coming to church. Yes, sometimes it may be harder than others. Sometimes you don't want to get out of bed. Sometimes it's too cold. It's too hot. The air conditioning ain't cold enough. The heat ain't warm enough. Sometimes it's just blah, 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 blah. Well, stop all of that and just take up a cross and do what God told you to do. Because out of that will come good. It always does. Because God is looking, just like here, what is God looking for when he returns? Faith. He wants to see, when I return, Luke 18:8, will I find faith upon the earth? Will I find them so doing, he says in Matthew chapter 24? Will I find you so doing? Or will I find you like the hypocrites where you're unstable, you're just not doing it, you don't go to church, you're crying, you're moaning, you're groaning, you're complaining, you're still living the worldly lifestyle, listening to its music, acting like the world. You're no change in your life. He'll appoint you your portion with the hypocrites, it says, because there's no change in your life. Faith has a positive effect upon your whole life. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you act, the way you talk, the way you dress, who you associate with, what you read, what you watch. It changes everything about you. If it doesn't, it's not faith. It's just vain, useless religion. It's just a social club you go to have some friends so you won't be lonely, but it has nothing to do with a relationship with a personal God who wants to lead you through this life and bless you. Now, it's up to you to make the right choices in life. It says, Joshua 24 says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And by serving me, we're going to do certain things that God requires us to do. I mean, just to praise the Lord is an action. If you believe that God wants you to raise your hands when you praise the Lord, then you'll do it. Whether you dance or whether you just, you know, clap your hands, all you people. All of those are actions that we do because we believe it. And if we believe it, we'll do it. If you don't want to praise the Lord, you'll stand there like this or you'll sit down and you'll just look around at everybody and think, these people are crazy. I've seen people come to church that way. And that's exactly what they think. This is not right. This is not reverence. I don't want your religion. I want the Bible. And I want what God requires of me. I want to do it His way. And most of all, we got to be consistent. Because I think that's what James is trying to tell us about. Practical Christianity, practical faith, is something that is doing what it hears. It's acting in a consistent, looking into the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. He continues. He stays with it. When he sees that his actions are not right, when he did something he's bothered by, he goes back and he says, that wasn't right. I got to correct this in my life. So he adjusts his life. It's like Ephesians 4 says, put off the old man, put on the new man. Those are actions. We find that the Bible is full of these commands. Every command has something to tell us to do. If you'll do this, God will do his part. And sometimes the doing is basically just listening to what God says with the intent to obey it. Because that's what obedience, one word for obedience, hupokuio, means to listen with the intent to obey. I'm not listening just to be a hearer. I'm listening so I can do better in my life, that I can conform to the image of Christ and do things the way he requires me to do them. So at the end of this whole thing, James 1 says, he'll be blessed in his doing. So what about you this morning? Do you look at your faith and you say, I'm a stable Christian because I demonstrate what I believe by what I do my whole life, the way I talk, the way I dress, who I associate with, what I read, what I watch. It's all revealing something about my character, who I am, my faith, and my relationship with God, and how God has worked in me this, because I wouldn't be doing this if it hadn't been for God, and neither would you. But the reason you're here, the reason you do the things that you do, is because God has worked it in your heart, and you're working it out with fear and trembling. That's called faith. You're demonstrating it. So do you have a stable faith this morning? Because if you do, that's good, because the time is coming when you'll find that just making a stand will be a demonstration of who you really are. Or whether you run and cower or give in or stand and take the persecution, take the beating, knowing that God is with you and that he will never leave you nor forsake you. It reveals something about who you are. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to bring conviction into our lives and to inspire us and to challenge us in this life to the end, Lord, that we could be obedient to the faith. Paul said in Romans 16, the whole reason that he was preaching this gospel was that the people might become established and be obedient to the faith. May this be true of us, that what we hear brings us into obedience, causing us to be a stable people, ready for the coming of the Lord. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray for Heather as she is about to have a baby. We just pray, cover her with the blood of Jesus, and we pray for her that you would give her endurance and strength and peace and joy and a healthy birth to her and to the child. And we believe that, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.